Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. If you guys at the back that are standing, there are actually seats up here in front. Would you just raise your hand if you have a seat? You don't have to stand the whole morning. I do want to commend these men and women. If you're joining us for the first time, you are at Victory Christian Fellowship. This is one of 118 services that go on across the city of Metro Manila or the Metroplex of Manila. And there's approximately 760 services that go on all around the nation of the Philippines. The goal of these services is to help you become a follower of Jesus Christ and nothing more. The goal is to help you become a disciple of Jesus. And today I am going to be not doing a Vito and Philip Bo update in light of just the magnitude of the information we have to talk about. Now, for those of you who are joining us for the first time as well, we are going on a journey entitled Big Deal. Big Deal is our series on finance. And every year, once a year, at this time of the year, if you are from overseas, this is the moment where Filipinos get the bulk of their incomes because of bonuses. And that's probably not your cycle if you're from a different part of the world, but in this nation, that's what it happens. And so we take the time every year to talk about money and to make sure that as Christians we understand what God has to say about money. And this is a four-part series, really on the study from the book of Deuteronomy. Interestingly, the book of Deuteronomy, if you are a Bible reader, if you've read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is part of the cluster of books that is referred to as the most boring books in the Bible. Typically, when you start in Genesis, you start good and fast, and then you get into Exodus. That's still a lot of action there. And then once you hit these books, it kind of goes downhill a little bit. But the point is, there's a reason for that. The reason for that is this book actually means a second reading of the law. The law is being reread to these Israelites. They had just come out of Egypt. They were slaves. They were impoverished. They had no idea or concept of wealth and poverty. All they knew was what it meant to be a slave and to be poor. And now they're being taken out of by God, out of Egypt and slavery. They're on a journey into the promised land, and beginning with Jericho, and at which point, somewhere in between their exit of Egypt into Jericho, they're in this huge parking lot, and they're being rebriefed. They're being re-explained. Before you get into your big deal, your jackpot, your bonus for the year, for your bonus for your lifetime, your promised land, before you get in there, please remember what this is all about. That's what the idea was. Last week we talked about the promise that came out of Egypt, the heart of God, the proper response, and the effects of those responses. Today we want to look at the power behind this idea of money. Now there are different sources of money, and you all know this. You can get that from business. But the primary sources are, number one, me. You are the primary source of money, and that's not an unreal thing, except that that's not the idea that God has about money. And he warns us in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, beware. Everybody say beware. Beware lest you say in your heart, it was my power, it was the might of my hand that got me this wealth. He said, beware that that happens to you, because that's not the way this works. But the tendency is, the human tendency is, we think that money comes from our own power. And today we're going to look at that. Where does it really come from? And why is it, while it is possible to come from us, what are the effects of that? You may know this. Many of you who are businessmen in the room know this. You've probably been reading up on the news. It's in the forefront of Forbes, of Fortune magazine. The story of Jack Ma, who is now the richest man in China. Jack was an English teacher. And as an English teacher, what he did was he basically did a tour of a man who owned a company named Yahoo many years ago. And in that tour, he was a tourist guide, an English teacher. He learned about the internet, and as a result of that, designed what is today known as Alibaba, which is really the platform if you wanted to do trade with China. And it just went public a few months ago, and he became, Within a weekend, the richest man in China, worth $19 billion. Incredible. And within weeks, he had an interview on TV, and here's what he said. This month, I'm not very happy. You would think that somebody with $19.5 billion would be having a party. And by his own confession, he said, I'm not very happy. I ended up praying for this man after reading this. And he said, I think too much pressure. Maybe the stock goes up. Maybe the people have high expectations of you. Maybe I think too much about the future. People tell me being rich is good, but found that being richest man in China is very difficult. It is a great pain. I mean, you would think, wow, this guy should be in heaven if we believe what we believe money is. But the reality of money is not what it is, and so we have to be warned by God. Be careful, lest you make the wrong call and the wrong decision. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 tells us, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap. And it doesn't say those who are rich, those who want to be rich. I actually have some very rich friends, but they're not bothered by it. Some of them don't want it. I was just with one guy last Thursday. When he dresses up, I'm embarrassed. Because he's probably 100 times richer than me, and it doesn't bother him. He's the guy that puts out all the billboards in our city, those black billboards that talk about God. He just funds that. It's no big deal with him. I don't even want to show you his pictures. I don't think he wants to be known about it. But he's rich. But the difference is he doesn't want to be rich. He's just rich. The problem is when you want to be rich, you fall into a temptation and a trap. And to many harmful and foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's a dangerous place. When the power is you. There are other sources of power. We're going to see that in a bit. And last week I told you about the promise of God. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And the operative word here is not that it brings wealth. He adds no trouble to it. You can have it, and there's no trouble to it if you do it God's way. Now, there's a second source of money or power to get money, or money to get power, or whichever way you want to view that, and that's money itself. The one source of money is you. The other source of money is money itself. I was reading an article on the plane, I'm not even sure which flight I was on anymore, but I was reading an article by Steve Forbes of Forbes magazine, and he says, money's not wealth, but it helps create wealth. And this idea that money is not wealth, and we always think that that's synonymous. It's not. It's possible for you to have a lot of money and still not be wealthy, and he's absolutely right. And he highlights the first part of this article. The global economy is a mess today because most economists, bankers, and political leaders do not understand that most basic of subjects, which is money. This whole article it's really not about the Bible, but it talks about how money in itself produces some level of poverty because governments, if it's equivalent to counterfeit money, when governments print money because there's no more value in the money they're printing, because what creates wealth is not money, but the values of society. And so even the world and the foremost leaders of the world are saying there's something not right. Now, the question is, how did money really become so powerful anyway? I'll give you a little bit of history about money. Money began centuries ago. It was invented by the Greeks. It began when some genius learned how to inscribe by creating pressure. He realized that when he engraved a piece of metal that was hard enough, and he pressed it on another substance, another piece of metal, and pressed it hard, it created an inscription. Hence, the coin was invented. When the Greeks, prior to money, The way values were exchanged was to barter. You have cattle and I have vegetables. I take your cattle, I give you my vegetables. I'm a carpenter and you're a farmer, you give me your food, I build your house. It was services and barter and exchange was the rule of the day. Or you were a king and you were the strongest and you bullied everybody and you killed everybody and so you became the wealthiest. Life changed when the Greeks invented money. Because now money could be the basis for transacting values and services. In other words, I don't have to be a farmer anymore. I could be a teacher and give some value to your children, and you pay me value with your money. Got it? And through the centuries, that became the norm. When the Romans took over the world, they did not just make this one of the means of transaction, it became the norm of transaction. Caesar's face was inscribed on every coin, and thereby you could no longer buy or sell anything apart from using money. The book of Revelation, which is a prophecy in the New Testament about the coming of the Caesars and the changing of life, records for us in Revelation 13, verse 16, it also forced all people. This is the Romans coming into power, rich and small and poor and free and slave, to receive a mark on the right of their hands and on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell. No one could buy, sell anything. Sorry. And it was only with the name of Caesar, the beast, Nero, the transactions could be done. Now, in other words, this idea of money became God. It's now the source of power. Today, you don't have to be a king. You just have to have a lot of money. If you have a lot of money, you can do just about anything you want. Now, Jesus captures that for us, where he says in Matthew chapter 6:24, now no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, he's likening money to God. Extremely powerful. And it's easy to be lured by it, because the whole idea that I have power, I have control, I can do whatever you want. And I've seen a lot of good people that have been overwhelmed by money. They're good. I personally know, in my own experience, I pray this to God. I say, God, just give me enough that it won't destroy me. Because I know how weak I can be. In some quarters, I actually push it away. It's because I just know. I know that it's a dangerous thing. Too much of it makes you complacent. Too much of it makes you just want to sit back and do nothing. Amen? Three people agreed with that. Thank you. Now, there's a third source, and that's God. And this is the good part. God's not depriving us of riches and wealth. God doesn't not want you to have lack. He wants you to be blessed. He just wants you to know how to get it through him and how to keep it through him. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're continuing on. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It's not you. It's not money. It's not your business. It's not your ability. It is he who gives you the power. The power to gain wealth is from God. And when you do it God's way, he will give you the wealth and you will have no trouble with it. Now, the operative word here is remember the Lord. It's remembering God that's the key to making sure that you have the right kind of wealth and keep that wealth. And the reason why we are really emphasizing this all across Victory today is our nation is one of the fastest growing economies in the world right now. That's a good thing, but it's a dangerous thing. Because unless we understand how to manage this, this could actually destroy us as a nation. Now, there are some things that you forget and will get you into some kind of inconvenience and trouble. If you forget your car keys, that may be inconvenient. depending on the time and the appointment you need to go to, that may get you into a certain bit of trouble. If you forget your password for your computer, that might be inconvenient. That might make some trouble. But if you reboot your computer and email some things, you'll probably fix that. I've gone to the airport and I forgot my passport. How many of you know that's not good? Okay. Now, if you forget your anniversary, that is bad. Okay, that is real trouble. But you know, if you forget the Lord your God, and that it is He who gives you the ability and the power to produce wealth, that is a big deal. Because that's going to put you in a slant that's not good. And that's why he warns them. In Deuteronomy 8:19, and if you forget, if you don't remember the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish if you forget the Lord your God. You may have all the money and the wealth and the riches of this earth. You will surely perish if you forget. So this basic message for you this morning is, how do I not forget? And here's how he says, you don't forget. Remember, verse 2, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Now, this is an amazing verse. You need to, when you get home tonight, take a picture of this, scan it, print it, write it, stick it in your refrigerator, and read this. And every day, this the whole week, keep underlining each word. Number one, remember. How? Remember how. How did he do this? You were in Egypt. You were slaves. You had nothing. You were getting whipped. It was bad. It was hopeless. It was 400 years of poverty, and you're now out here halfway into your promised land. Remember how. The Lord your God led you all the way. It was not you. There was no power in you to get out of that rut. It was the Lord your God who led you all the way in the wilderness, those 40 years, that extent of time. Why? To humble you and to test you. He wants to lead you and humble. Now, I want to explain something very important to you here. When God dealt with Egypt, it was one of the most dramatic moments. If Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy became some of the most boring books, Exodus was a very exciting book. It was the book where God sends these 10 plagues to free his people. Now, what was he doing? He was dealing with the gods of Egypt. He was actually judging the gods of Egypt, because Egypt had all these gods, and he sent 10 different plagues to deal with this thing. First thing he did was he turned the Nile River into water, into blood. The Nile was the symbol of the pomp and power of Egypt. It was their source of irrigation. That's how they fed their lands and their fields. It was the source of transport. That's where all the cities, the great cities of those at that era, was how they passed. And God said, no, that power is dead today. And he judges it. The source of your income is dead. And he begins to judge the frogs, and he begins to judge the gnats. He starts sending all these plagues, because these were all gods. The Egyptians had human gods that had animal heads. They had frog. The frog goddess was the goddess of fertility, the god of childbearing. And God was judging them and saying, no, that's not where you get children. You get that from me. The gnats and the flies and the livestock, they had all kinds of gods that had different kinds of heads. And God judges them and says, that's not the source of your power. The source of power is me. And those things have no inherent power compared to mine. Are you following? And he was reminding them, guys, remember that. Don't you dare think that just because you've got your neighbor's tooth today in the middle of this thing, and you've got sacks and crates of gold that you got from Egypt, that was you. That was me. And then he judged the second half of those gods. He began to judge the god of boils. The Egyptians worshiped beauty. There was a goddess to them. He said, no, that's not your goddess. And please don't get me wrong. I have nothing against beauty. Amen? Everything God makes beautiful in his time. Makeup is good. Everyone say, makeup is good? Can you imagine this room would not be what it is without makeup today? But the point is, there's no power in it. Use it, live it, enjoy it, but don't breathe for it. Don't live for it. Enjoy it. God wants you to have it. God wants you to have riches. Just don't think that that's your God. Just don't think that's the measure of all your power. And then he begins to judge. He sends the thunder and the hail. Now he's dealing with the powers of this nation because they had all these lands. And he's saying, no, I'm going to drop hail on all your fields. All this irrigation stuff and all your plantation and all your grains, you've mastered that? Okay, let me show you how I'm going to destroy all of that. And then he sends darkness because they were worshiping the sun. They had the sun god. And he said, no, that's not God. I'm going to show you who the real God is. I can turn that massive ball of fire into total darkness. And then he says, finally, you know what? If you think your Pharaoh is the living God, I'm going to kill his firstborn. And we're going to end this party right now, so that you guys know who the power is. And he was telling these guys that saw that, don't forget who did that. And if I did that to them, I can surely do that to you. The body of Christ needs a little bit of a fear of the Lord, amen? There's too much of this hanky-panky, I don't understand this Christianity anymore. I believe in grace. I'm a man of grace. I live by grace. I breathe by grace. But there is such a thing as the fear of the Lord. You better understand that, or you're going to have a total bad imbalance in your faith. And he deals with them. And the Bible records that. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of the people and the animals, and I will bring judgment in all the gods of Egypt. That was the whole idea behind the plagues. They have no power. I'm the power source. Now, how does that connect to our message on money? Today, you don't need a god of fertility. You just need money because you can now pay for that. Today, you can remove your boils. Hello? Are you still with me? Today you can fix just about anything. Today you don't need a god of provision, of lightning and gnats and all of these things, because you can just walk over to McDonald's and have a hamburger any time of the day. If you have, that's why Jesus said, it's battle between God and money. What's more valuable? And please don't get me wrong. It's not money per se. It's the love of money. God wants you to have money. I believe that God instituted and allowed the Greeks and the Romans to institutionalize money. It's the heart. It has always been the heart, not the issue, not the gun, not the tool, not the house, not the car. It's the heart, and it's the same for money. Now, going on, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the wilderness these 40 years to what? To what? Humble and test you. In other words, they were brought there, humble you, test you, fed you manna so you understand where the power is. It's good to be humble. And how do you become humble? When you remember it wasn't you. And when you're tested. Now, here's the test. Whenever you see the word test in the Bible, it always references back to the number 10. You're listening. The Egyptians and the Israelites were tested by what? 10 plagues. Jacob's salary was changed 10 times. There were 10 virgins who were tested with their oil lamps. There were 10 days for Daniel. Every time there were 10 days in Revelation, every time you see that 10 days, 10 things, it's always about a test. And that's what the tithe is. It means the tenth. In other words, for your money and for your humility and for your test, it is a bi-monthly test of the tithe. Are you here? Are you still following me? Some of you don't like this. You just failed the test. It's the test. God's testing you every month. Do you believe that it was me that gave you the power? Do you believe that that money's mine? Let me explain this to you. Let's say I had a pizza. This pizza is not yours, it's mine. Okay? But because I'm a nice guy, I take the pizza and I slice it into 10 and I decide to tell you, you can have the entire pizza, just give me the 10th. Who owns the pizza? Who? I'm asking for the 10th. Is that bad of me to ask you for the 10th? Who owns the pizza? Stay humble and know I own the pizza. Enjoy the pizza and give me the 10th. Why am I asking you to give you the 10th? So I can test you. How many of you know it's a good deal to get 90% for free? The reason why you don't think it's a good deal is because you think it's you. Ha-ha. Because you think you are the power. You think it's your money. Now it's hard to even give the 10th. It's the guy who came to church and said, Pastor, could you pray for my income? Do you tithe? Yes, Pastor. Okay, let's pray. So you, and how much is your income? 10,000. We prayed and he got 100,000. And he comes back and says, Pastor, can you pray for me? I'm having a hard time tithing 100,000. It's too big. The pastor lays hands on him saying, Lord, I pray that you bring his salary back to 10,000. So that he knows who has the power. Because you don't get it. It's not yours. It's his pizza. And he gave it to you and said, you want to give it away? You want to eat it all? You want to spend it? Do whatever you want with it. Just give me the 10th because I want to know your heart. Do you know who owns this thing? It's not a tax. It's not a command. It's a heart issue. And that's why we don't force you for this. And we only preach it once a year. To remind you. So you don't forget. It's his. He says to humble and to test you. Why? In order to know what's in your heart. Whether or not you're going to keep my commands. That's how we're going to know who we really are. Not me, him. I don't go to the accountant and say, how much was it? I don't do that. I haven't done that in 30 years. Because I know who provides. I know where the power comes from. Now he says this, 1 Timothy 6:7. This is a command. I said this to you last week. There are certain things that are commands for specific people, and there are certain things that apply to all of us. This is a command for rich people, which is so uncertain. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy. Don't get stuck up with money. Now, here's the law for all of us. For all of us, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he said, you know that verse, whenever you say that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's talking about money. Every time you worry about money, what you're saying is, I don't believe that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And he says, remember, keep yourselves from the love of money. This is for everybody. Everybody say, everybody? It includes you. If you're a poor person in this room, that's you. I've seen some poor people who love money more than some rich people. Are you here? Now, keep yourselves, be content. Verse 11, be careful, he says, that you do not forget. It's this whole idea of being careful to remember. Don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws. And there it is again, those laws, commands I'm giving you this day. I'm going to close with one last story. I'm going to ask Pastor Christian to administer communion to all of us. Egypt, God delivers them, takes them out. He's rereading the law. They're about to enter the promised land. The first thing they're going to hit is a city called Jericho, one of the strongest cities of the promised land. High walls, by all estimates, very thick walls. You could ride a chariot on top of it. Massive high walls. And God says, you're going to take that. That's the promised land. You're going to have all of that. Not only that, that's the first one you're going to have, and then you're going to have the entire thing. From Saudi Arabia all the way to Dubai. That was the promise. That's yours. You can have all of it. And so they walk in. We follow in the book of Jericho, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. He was telling them, if you shout, the walls of the city is going to crumble. The city and all that in it to be devoted to the Lord. Now, here's what he's saying. Okay, when you get in there, the entire promised land is yours, but this city called Jericho, okay? Following? This is devoted to the Lord. It's not for you. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring it into trouble. Now, are you following? He's saying this entire thing is yours. As soon as you get Jericho, Jericho is devoted to me. That's the tithe of the promised land. The entire promised land is yours. I want to test your heart and see, will you trust me? Are you here? That's why in Jericho he said, don't touch the gold, don't touch the silver. That's for my treasury. After that, you can touch all the gold. It's the first. That's the tithe. The tithe is not just the 10%. It's the first 10%. It's the first thing you do when you get your money. That's the tithe. So he says, don't touch it. Otherwise, you will make the camp liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver, all the gold, and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Do not touch that. Now, you know the story. One of the guys was absent from the class in Deuteronomy. You know the story. One of the guys was there but said, sacred, sacred, devoted, devoted. You know the story. One guy had a hard heart in the class. And he decided, I don't agree with that law. I don't agree with that command. I don't agree with that statute. I'm going to do it anyway. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against them. You know what happened? They tried to conquer the next city, and they got massacred. Because God told them, if you don't understand this principle, you're never going to get the rest of it. And you're going to be forever striving in your own strength and in your own power and your own ability. And so they went back to the camp and asked everybody, did anybody here miss Deuteronomy class? And Achan said, me. The gold's in my tent. And he perished. The reason God takes this test very seriously. Why? Not so we can have air conditioning and have good music, and while that's something we do with the money, that's not the reason why. It's to test us. To see if our hearts are humble. To see if we're really acknowledging that all this is yours. To see our gratefulness and says, God, thank you for the 90%. Thank you for the freedom to do that. It's a big deal to God. Very big deal to God. Not to me, not to the church. We don't count that. We don't have passbooks here. You know why the tithe is so important to your understanding and to our communion today? That's Jesus, the firstborn among the dead. All of us live today because God gave us, generously gave us, his firstborn. He was the tithe. The principle of the tithe is not about just money. It's a heart principle. The issue is money, because money is the thing that we serve. But really, it's about Jesus. And here's what Revelation says. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn. You know, this mirrors all the way back to Exodus. Some will not agree with me, but I believe that that angel of death was a theophany. By faith, he kept the Passover in the application of blood, a picture of Jesus, so that the destroyer of the firstborn could not touch the firstborn of Israel. The very essence of Jesus, of him dying and being given to us as a tithe from God, is the reason why all of us can be saved today. An acknowledgement of the tithe is not just about money and funding things. It's a spiritual principle. When we live under the principles of God and remembering the way he designed this thing, that's what he was telling them, before you go in there and inherit all of that, you're going to have a mess of a life, a really messy, bad life if you don't get this class. So as boring as Deuteronomy is, read it this year or next year. And when you enter there, you can enjoy that 90% with no trouble added to it. Amen? Pastor Christian, can you lead us in communion?
As we partake of communion today, let me just read to you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, all the way to 25 and 26. It says here, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, God, in all his sovereignty, in all his wisdom, used this simple practice, this command that we're going to do today, as a way for us to remember. Remember who our God is. Remember what Jesus Christ is, what he represents. Because Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us is the greatest demonstration of how much he loves us, how much he is committed to bless you, not just here in this world, but imagine that he loves you so much that he wants you to enjoy eternity with him, which is the greatest blessing of all. And so as the ushers are distributing the communion elements, and the worship team will lead us in a song, and I'd like for us to take this time to appreciate and thank God for what he has done for us, to appreciate and thank Jesus for what he has done for us on the cross. Let's make this time useful. Let's use this time to remember who Jesus Christ is.
There is nothing we can bring, only to your cross we cling. Our works are filthy rags, our deeds good as dead. Only you can make us clean. Oh, how we without you. Who are we without? Oh, the
Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, this morning. Lord, thank you for making us remember again who you are. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for you are the ultimate expression of God's love for us, his solemn commitment that he wants us to experience life not just here in this world, but even life after it. Lord, we thank you right now for this bread. Lord, we thank you that this symbolizes your body that was pierced, that was wounded on the cross, so that we can have life in you. So that we can live a life free from fear of lack, free from fear of sickness, free from fear of what is going after today. God, Lord, we thank you that by the sacrifice that you've made for us, we can live a life of faith. We can have life in you. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'll partake of the bread. Lord, we also thank you for this cup that we have right now. This is a symbol of your blood that was shed for us. So that even as that song goes, Lord God, we can be made clean. We can be washed clean, oh God. That though our sins were as red as crimson, Lord God, you have turned it into as white as snow. God, Lord, that is the greatest blessing that we can ever have. To have a clean life, a forgiven life. And so, God, Lord, today, once again, Lord, we use this time. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice. May we never forget what you have done for us every single day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for this time. Bless your people, Lord God, as we go. Bless every family here. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. See you next week.